Psalm 116 tonight. Really blessed putting this psalm together this week. It's just one of those, I know I say this about every chapter. It's just one of those chapters that really ministered to me this week, and I hope it blesses you as much. I hope, oftentimes when I'm preparing, I just think, Lord, I hope they get as excited about this section as I did. And so that's up to your hearts and the person of the Holy Spirit tonight. So I would pray that we would all be encouraged and blessed by God's Holy Scriptures tonight. Lord, thank you so much for the blessing it is to be here tonight. Middle of the week, Lord, just an extra boost through the Word of God and the power of your Spirit, Lord, to just carry us through the rest of the week. Thank you, Lord, for those that come so faithfully, bring their Bibles so faithfully, that love you so. It is such a blessing to be part of the work that you're doing here. And so, Lord, tonight, as we settle our hearts in and open your word, I just pray that you would speak to us, encourage us, and, Lord, that we would truly see that we have a lot to be thankful for. And we have many, many reasons, Lord, that we can say, I love you, Lord, because. And, Lord, I would pray that each and every one of us tonight, even as we hear the words, that you would speak to us and we would fill in the blanks. I love you, Lord, because. And not only that, when we leave this place, maybe we'll just take the time as we go home to turn off the television set, sit down with pen in hand and write down those many, many reasons, Lord, why we can say, I love you, Lord, because. And so tonight, I pray that you would just minister to our hearts, that we'd be more in love with you, we'd be stronger in our faith, better equipped, that we would bear much fruit for the kingdom of heaven. So tonight we commit this time to you, Lord, and we love you and offer up this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 116. First two verses, this is what the word of the Lord says. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. And so this is a psalm of thanksgiving. And I believe it's a psalm of praise because it's second to the last hallelujah psalms or praise psalms. This one doesn't begin with praise the Lord, but this psalm ends with praise the Lord or hallelujah. And so in the first couple of verses, we see that the psalmist expresses his love for the Lord because. I remember an old poem by a lady by the name of Elizabeth Barrett Browning. It's an old poem because it was written in the early 1800s. And it was Elizabeth Barrett Browning, who was a believer, who wrote in the early 1800s this beautiful poem which begins, How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. Anybody remember that one? Psalm 116 is again one of the Hallel songs, praise psalms, a psalm of praise as this psalm tonight ends with praise the Lord. But the beauty in this psalm is that it begins with, I love the Lord because. And like Elizabeth Barrett Browning, it is almost as if the psalmist too begins to count the ways that he loves the Lord. And he recalls great things that the Lord has done for him. And as I put this message together this week, I thought, man, it's been a while since I truly just sat down alone, nothing else to distract, and just began to count the ways that I love the Lord. Because, first of all, he first loved me. I love the Lord. Do you love the Lord tonight? I think you do. Because you're here for a midweek Bible study. Oftentimes people come to Sunday services for a number of reasons. Some for tradition. Some just to do their religious duties. But I think you find more people at the midweek studies and other times when the church doors are open that really love the Lord, that go that extra mile and give that extra time to the Lord during the week. Yes, I believe all of us do love the Lord in this room here tonight, but have we told him lately? Reminds me of an old song. Have I told you lately that I love you? I have to also remind myself of doing that same thing with my wife, Tina, to make sure I continually tell her and encourage her that I love her. And I would hope that you husbands do the same thing, and that you wives do the same thing to your husband. It's really, really important. Have I told you lately that I love you? I believe that true worship, genuine worship, in the simplest form, and you know me, I like to make things simple, is to say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, because. And then begin to express your love to Him and tell Him why you love Him. Wouldn't it be wonderful sometime, just as our writer here does, to just sit down with pen in hand and just begin with these words, I love the Lord because, and just begin to list the many, many things that He has done for you and the reasons that you do love Him. And with each thing, after you get to the end of each thing that you write down, thank Him for it. Because as you see here in the superscriptions, this is a psalm of thanksgiving. First of all, from deliverance from death. That's a very good reason to tell the Lord that we love Him and to thank Him. And first on my list, of course, would be, I love you, Lord, because you first loved me. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. And I've often shared how the Lord is the initiator in this love relationship. He sought us out. Oftentimes I hear people say, well, I found the Lord. I got saved. And I say, no, He found you. You just responded. He's the initiator. You weren't looking for Him. You were just out there messing around in the world out there and just turn around and bump right into Him. He was there waiting for you all the time. Just for you to change directions. That's what the word repent means, to change directions, to repent, to turn directions, change directions, and turn right around. And there He is with open arms waiting for you and waiting for me. He is the one who first loved us. And while you're writing, you need down a few things. And things begin to flow from your heart to your pen. I think it's really, really important to not give up. It's amazing what happens when you begin to write things, how all of a sudden I find that I can hardly keep up with the things I want to write. And each time saying, I love you, Lord, because. This is true worship. I love you, Lord, because. This is true thanksgiving. I love you, Lord, because. So simple, yet so often it's forgotten, isn't it? I love you, Lord. Let's look at the psalmist's list. As a matter of fact, he's got a number of things here that I wrote down in looking at this psalm that he writes as for the reasons that he loves the Lord. And in the first two verses, he says, I love you, Lord, because I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. That's a good reason to say I love you, Lord, as well, isn't it? Because He listens. He hears. He always hears. He always hears my voice and my supplications. Well, what does supplication mean, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. A supplication is an earnest prayer. It's a heartfelt prayer from the depth of our heart. And so right there in the first verse, he says, I love the Lord because He hears, He always hears my voice and my earnest prayers in the original language. That's what supplication is. And if you were here last week, what the psalmist writes here in the first verse is in direct contrast to the false gods that we saw in our previous chapter, didn't we? Back in Psalm 115, verse 6, you remember what the psalmist wrote? False gods, the gods of the heathens or the pagans, they have ears, but they don't hear. The true and the living God that we worship, Scripture tells us, even in the second verse, because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. And you see, our God, the true and the living God, so desires to hear from us, especially when we tell Him how much we love Him, that in the original language it says He bows down His ear to me, and I will call upon Him as long as I live. That's another reason to say, I love you, Lord, because you hear me, and because I know that you will hear me as long as I live, even throughout eternity. How cool is that? Especially in times of danger, in times of trouble. Look at verses 3 to 6. He's not without trials or tests or troubles. In verse 3 it says, the pains of death surrounded me. And the pangs of Sheol or hell or the place of the departed souls laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you or I beg you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Verses 3 and 4 remind me of the day that I got saved. My cry to the Lord, as the psalmist does here, for salvation. And do you know that the Lord is just a cry away? If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, God is just a cry away from you, from saving you, just as He did in the life of the writer of the psalm here tonight. I can relate when it says, death surrounded me. Isn't it amazing how we live in a world that people are just hell-bent for destruction? Look around, the things that people do. And I'm sure many of us that are saved now can remember those times when we were surrounded by death. That's part of the way that God got my attention. And I've shared that before, how I got up to a line and through the Holy Spirit, the Lord was telling me, you step over that line, you're done. You are up to the line. You have to make a choice. And honestly, I can say that I knew that death surrounded me. And I knew, even as the psalmist says here, I knew that hell had a hold on me. And it was self-inflicted. All the troubles and the sorrow, I look back, they were self-inflicted. I couldn't play the blame game on someone else for what I had done in my life. And I'm the one that put myself in that predicament, that hell had a hold on me. But notice how he calls on the name of the Lord. We can do the same thing. Jesus, save me. I beg you, save my soul. And guess what he does? Look at verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. And the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. How cool is that? And what's really cool as well is that here we are, hundreds of years later, and God still works the same way. And many of us can see the same pattern in our lives. Surrounded by death, the world, the flesh, the devil had a hold on you, had a grip on your life. Some of us a stronger grip than others. Some of us were in deeper in the depths of despair than others. But we were all headed in the wrong direction. We were all going south. The Lord is merciful and gracious, Scripture tells us. He's slow to anger. He's quick to pardon, wishing that none should perish, yet that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And that still holds true today. Matter of fact, in Acts 2:21, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As the psalmist here was just a breath away from salvation, today the same holds true. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, in verse 5, we see gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. But when we look back at the pagan gods in verse 4 of chapter 115, their idols are silver and gold and the works of men's hands. Their gods are false. They don't hear, they don't see, they don't speak, they don't save. And how sad it is to see people today that are steeped in idolatry, worshiping all sorts of icons and idols, but yet their souls aren't saved. They're worshiping inanimate objects that they're told to worship by supposed spiritual men. In the second part of verse 6, I was brought low and he saved me. The original Hebrew language there for brought low is I was oppressed and I was impoverished. Now that doesn't mean monetarily being impoverished, because there are a lot of people today that have big bucks that have poverty of the soul. They are impoverished in their soul and in their spirit. And so what the psalmist is writing here is that he was oppressed spiritually, impoverished in his soul. But again, notice we have another reason that he says, I love the Lord because. I love the Lord and I thank you, Lord, because you have done this for me. What has he done? He's extended his grace, his mercy in verse 5. He preserves the simple. The word simple is foolish. And boy, didn't we play the fool in the world out there, many of us. But look what he's done now. I love that scripture verse. God says, I use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise now. He uses us foolish guys to confound the wise guys. You know, that's the way God works. And look at verses 7 through 9. There's five more becauses here. Check it out. He says, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. There's a whole lot of becauses there, huh? And you know what? Those becauses still hold true to you and I today. The first because of the five becauses that we see, that the psalmist loves the Lord. I love you because, in the first part of verse 7, because he gives rest. He gives rest to our souls. It's one thing to be weary physically. Many of us are, especially on hump day, you know, Wednesday, the over the hump, they call it, of the week. Many of us here tonight are weary physically. But you know, weariness of the soul is even worse than being physically weary, isn't it? And there are many people that have weary souls out there. It's one thing to be physically tired, but it's another thing to have a weary soul. And only God can give rest to the soul, can't he? He's the only one. And the psalmist knows that. I love the Lord because he gives rest. And the word for rest in the original Hebrew language is he gives quietness. He gives peace to my soul. The scripture verse that I heard the day I got saved, come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Man, it was like when I hit that altar, I was like, ah. It was better than the Nestea plunge. Remember that when the guy falls in the pool? He gave rest to my soul. No longer was my soul weary. True rest comes from the Lord. For those of us at times when, you know, we're just tired right to the depth of our souls. He goes on to say, Jesus went on to say, learn of me, for I am lowly and meek, and I will give you rest for your soul. The second because, I love you, Lord, because he deals bountifully with us. I love that word bountifully. It means that he treats us well. Look back in the BC days. The devil doesn't treat his servants very well, does he? Look around what he's doing to those that serve him today. But our Lord, our God, whom we love, because he first loved us, he deals bountifully with us now, doesn't he? He treats us well. He really does. Count your blessings, folks. He really, really, really treats us well. It also, in the original Hebrew, means to bless or to reward openly. And he does, continually. Oftentimes we just fail to stop and grab the pen and write down the reasons that he does bless us bountifully. He really does. He rewards us openly. In verse 8, I love the Lord because he has delivered my soul from death. Wow. That's a pretty good reason, would you say? To say, I love you, Lord, because? You see, the way that he delivered our souls from death was he died for us. He took our place. He took our place on the cross. He descended to the bowels of the earth in our place. He took your place. Reminds me of a story. And one Sunday morning in the church parking lot, this old beater car pulls in, and a guy that's not dressed very well steps out of the car, and this other car pulls in behind, brand new shiny car pulls in behind this car and says, "You took my place." And the guy went inside, and he was kind of hidden. He had like a cover on, and he went and he sat down in the pew, and all of a sudden someone comes up and says, "You took my place." And all of a sudden during the service, he dropped his hood, and people began to look at him, and he was beaten and marred and scourged with nail prints in his hands. And they said, "What happened to you?" And it was Jesus. And he said, "I took your place." That's a heavy one, isn't it? So maybe that somebody does take your special chair in church or your parking spot. Big deal. Just remember who took your place. That's the all-important message. I took your place. And yes, he did. He delivered us. He delivered our souls from death. And the real you, the real me, is not who we see here tonight. We are in a tabernacle, is the original Greek word. We're in a tent. And some of us are a little bit more threadbare than others. The seams are beginning to flap in the wind. But inside of these tabernacles, inside of these tents, is a soul. You have a soul that is eternal. And God delivered that soul from death and separation and eternity, separated from Him. Where there will be one day weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies, Scripture says. So I'll tell you what, we need to be thankful, folks, that He has delivered our soul from death. That should change our whole perspective on what happened today. Maybe you had a bad day today. But I'll tell you what, you can shout hallelujah that Jesus Christ saved your soul from death. Because one day, there'll be no more bad days. How cool is that? Do you know one thing we'll never say in heaven? Have a nice day. How dumb is that? Have a nice day. Or I hope you feel better. I mean, you ever really stop and think about some of the things that we're going to say, that we won't say in heaven one day? We'll never have to say goodbye again. Never have to say I'm sorry. Never to say, forgive me. We're going to be perfect. Finally, we're going to be imperfect. We're going to be totally in the image of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the original Hebrew word, where it talks about, bless you, where it talks about delivering my soul from death, means to pull out of the abode of the dead. Jesus Christ has pulled us out of the abode of the dead. Even right now, we are pulled out of the abode of the dead. Do you know that? Do you know that prior to being born again, we were spiritually dead because Scripture tells us the body without the spirit is dead. And we're living amongst the dead, the spiritually dead today. But when Jesus Christ comes into our lives through the power of His Holy Spirit, He makes us spiritually alive. That's what it means to be born again. And He pulls us out of the abode of the dead. It also, in the original Hebrew, means to deliver from hell and ruin. Thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord, because you have pulled me out of the abode of the dead. I love you, Lord, because you have delivered my soul from hell and ruin. So that's good enough reason to say, Lord, I love you because, isn't it? Thirdly, and also my eyes from tears, he says. Notice what he says. For you delivered my soul from death and my eyes from tears. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping will endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And there will be a day. There will be a day that will come. According to Revelation 21, 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, and the former things have passed away. Now there's a bunch of things. There's a bunch of becauses right there. Right there in that verse. Man, we should be a thankful people, shouldn't we? We should really be saying, continue, Lord, I love you because, and I thank you, Lord, because. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, nor crying and no more pain. Wow. I love you, Lord. Because fourthly, the psalmist writes in the second part of verse 8, and he has delivered my feet from falling. And that means in the original language that he guides, he directs, he delivers us, he gives us sure-footedness. Praise the Lord. But as far as the world, remember when we were back in Psalm 73, about 5 years ago? For the world, for the ungodly, Scripture tells us that their feet are on slippery places. They will be cast down to destruction. They are brought to desolation in a moment. They will go to the abode of the dead forever. Wow. But look where our feet are going to be. Look at verse 9. Thank you, Lord. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Man, what is that going to be like? To walk before the Lord in the land of the living? And again, we're walking amongst the dead, aren't we? We've got people that worship Jerry Garcia. Deadheads. We got people that are dying for a drink, dying for a smoke, dying for a joint. Everything's dead around us. Physically, spiritually. We live in the midst of the death. But one day, folks, we are going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And ain't nothing dead about that. I will walk with the Lord in the land of living. That's the fifth because. The words alive or living is kahe in Hebrew. It means that I am going to walk with the Lord in the land of those who are alive. The term means fresh. The term means strong. Whereas this place is dead. That was a term in the world, right? Man, let's get out of here, man. This place is dead. We didn't realize how dead it was. And we were part of it. But now we're alive, aren't we? We are alive. Proverbs 8:36, heavy one. He who sins against me, God says, wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. You know why people hate God today? They love death. Again, they're hellbound. Because they're God haters. As a matter of fact, you read what Paul wrote to Timothy. In the last days, there would be those who would be haters of God. They hate God. And every time you turn around, especially this time of the year, colleges and high schools and elementary schools are having graduations. And if there's anything to do with God, the ACLU is right there. Now they're working on Christian colleges, getting them to remove scripture verses, cover up scripture verses on their buildings. How do you like that? How bold is the ACLU to do that in a Christian college? And you know what? They don't give up. We do. Why is it we give up? Okay, we'll go along. Don't offend anybody. That's bogus. Man. Verses 10 and 11. Still true today. The writer is not without tests. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. And so there he is. He's not without tests. Even through times of affliction, even when those around him couldn't be trusted, he still believed. He still loved the Lord. And that's what you and I are called to do today, right? Even though we're surrounded by people that afflict us verbally, not too much physically yet. We get a lot of verbal persecution, but the physical stuff hasn't started yet. But you know what? Lord, I still believe, I still love you, and I thank you, Lord. Because you are the one that directs, protects, guides, provides, even when those around me can't be trusted. And there's a lot of betrayal going on today, isn't there, in the world today? Many of us in this room have been betrayed one time or another by people we thought we could trust. Even as David said, those that I went to the house of the Lord together with. And sometimes it can happen in the church. But if you look ahead to Psalm 118, verse 8, he says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes or presidents, I guess would be the term today. But here he is, even though there's times of affliction, couldn't trust people. Lord, I still believe. I still trust you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And that's a healthy relationship. Is that no matter what comes your way, whether it's affliction, whether it's broken trust, treachery, whatever it might be, where we can say, Lord, I trust you because I love you. And he takes us through it. He knows what's going on. Even though there's affliction, times of trouble. Look at verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? That's a good question, huh? What can we give to the Lord? First of all, what can we give to the Lord that hasn't been given to us? Everything that we have belongs to him. And so the psalmist is so filled with love and just overwhelmed by the goodness of God. He says, Lord, you know, what can I give to you? What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? That's a good question. I wonder, and we're not going to do this, if we went around the room and said, what is it that you could really render to the Lord? First of all, that he hasn't given to you already, but would be the greatest thing that you could give to him. Him who has everything and knows everything. You know what it is? How about those three little words? I love you. That's something that we can give him. That yes, he has given us that agape love, but you know what? To give it back in return. Not only to say, I love you, but how about thank you? That's important as well. When we look at all the becauses, and if you do this, go home and you got all these becauses that you've written down, why you love the Lord because. And again, be thankful that you can say, I love you, Lord, because, with all of those things that you can add to your list. Because we have a lot to be thankful for. And in verse 12, it's when we begin to count our blessings. It's when we remember and recount and reflect on his great love towards us that we can truly recognize that there's absolutely no way that we can repay him. What can I render? What can I give? What can I repay? But then again, it goes back to those three little words. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, because. You see, it's impossible to repay grace. What has he given us? He's given us grace, mercy, and love. It's impossible to repay grace, right? How do you repay God grace? Because grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So how do you repay either one of those to holy God? You can't. You see, his desire is that mankind would respond to his grace and love and mercy. That's what God desires. That's all that he asked back from us, that we would respond. That we would respond in love to him and thanksgiving to him. His desire is that mankind would respond to his grace, love, and mercy by doing what we see in the next verse, by taking the cup of salvation to call upon his name. Look at verse 13. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That's his desire, that we would take up the cup of salvation and call upon his name. And in verse 14, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. What vows are those? Vows of love, praise, worship, and thanksgiving in the congregation of God's people. That's why we meet. That's why we gather together as the body of Christ. It blesses God when he sees people come together and worship him and love him and praise him and worship him and give thanks in the congregation of God's people. That's a good portion of the reason why we're here tonight, isn't it? We love the Lord. We want to worship him. We want to thank him. We want to learn of him. We want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I think another reason tonight is that we need to be reminded of why we're here sometimes. Heaven forbid that it would just be something that I just have to do. It's Wednesday night, and American Idol's not on anymore. But I know that's not true, because I saw you guys even while American Idol was on. Hallelujah. But we're here because we love Him. You know, just like we see, I love the Lord because. I know if we had the time, just open it up around the room here. Say, give me one reason that you love the Lord, that you could say because. What would that reason be? And we've just kind of scratched the surface tonight, haven't we? There could be endless lists of why we love the Lord. Anita shared how her kids are graduating. Praise the Lord. I love you, Lord, because you've allowed my kids to be healthy and you've given them good days, you've given them a good education, and they're graduating. Praise God. We've got a lot of reasons to be thankful. Every day I give thanks for just people. You can spend half your prayer time just giving thanks to people. I give thanks to you every day. I thank God for this congregation, what He's doing in this church. We've got a lot to be thankful for. Verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I remember the first time as a brand new Christian, I read that, I go, what? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints? But you know what? The more you grow and mature in the Lord, this is a beautiful verse. It really is. You see, the one who loves the Lord and who is loved by the Lord, when our last breath is taken here on earth and our first breath is taken in heaven, boy, it's like welcome home. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Our death is precious to God because it means that we're now with Him in eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. We are now with Him in eternal glory. That's why He sent His Son into this world to redeem us, to save us, to deliver us, to pluck us from the abode of the dead. And I just have to believe that God is waiting in great anticipation for you and I to come home and cross over that threshold into the kingdom of heaven and go, Dad, I'm home. Once and for all. Our death is not an accident. It's a divine appointment. And God knows that day. And I really believe He's waiting with great anticipation to that day because you are precious in His sight. And we're in constant danger down here, aren't we? And our kids are in constant danger, and grandkids are in constant danger. We're subject to all that the world has that's fallen. But yet, once we enter into the presence of the Lord, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why? Because He knows, He sees, He waits for that glorious day. And all of us, every one of us, is immortal until our work is done here on earth. I like that. That's why oftentimes when God sends me to these crazy and dangerous places in the world, I don't worry about that. You know why? I got an expiration date. And I'm not going to let the enemy rip me off. I'm going to be right on time. I used to do crazy things without the Lord. Why can't I do crazy things for the Lord? We need to go for it, don't we? We need to get up and go for it because we are immortal until our work is done on earth. The word precious there is yakar. It means valuable. It means that you are very valuable in the sight of the Lord. I know some of you sometimes feel like junk. We all do that. I feel like junk. I don't feel very valuable today. The Scripture says precious in the sight of the Lord. Valuable in the sight of the Lord are you. Then we see last week how His eyes are on the ravens. Week before, His eyes are even on the sparrows. And they're so generic and they're so, you know, worthless compared to all other birds. They even go cheep, cheep, cheep when they hop around. His eye is on the sparrow. How much more valuable are you than these sparrows, did Jesus say? Red letters. Jesus said, you are more valuable than the sparrows. You're precious. Notice He goes on to say, verse 16, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. Notice He says, I love you, Lord, because I'm your servant. There's no higher calling. Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. What a high calling it is to be a servant of the Lord. And that's what the psalmist says. Oh, Lord, truly I'm your servant. I'm your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds, which means that the servants of the Lord have been set free. We're not held captive. We're captivated by his love. And so he says, because I love you, Lord, I'm your servant. He goes on to say, look at this, I will offer you sacrifice, verse 17, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. Notice he's in church again. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord, he says. Just a lot of I love you, Lord, because I'm your servant. I'm going to offer you a sacrifice. He says, I will sing and praise you in the sanctuary, paraphrase. And he even ends the psalm with praise the Lord or hallelujah. And so you look at the next psalm and it's almost as though this psalm of love and thanksgiving leads into an altar call in Psalm 117 to the unbelievers. Check it out. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Anyone that is not a Jew is a Gentile. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles or heathens or pagans. And the word laud means to praise loudly. Praise him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And so now he calls upon the unsaved to praise the Lord. He gives all the reasons that he loves the Lord because, and then he goes on to almost like give an invitation, give an altar call. The word praise in verse 1 is to celebrate, and laud in the second part of verse 1 is to praise loudly. Some of you may have noticed that this psalm is only 2 verses long. This is the shortest chapter in all of the Bible. There's a little trivia for you. You can impress your friends. Do you know what the shortest chapter is in all the Bible? They'll say, yeah, it was there Wednesday. I heard Pastor Joe. Psalm 117. By the way, in about 2 weeks, we're going to get into the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. It's going to be a challenge for me to get through that one in one night, but we'll see. I will be away next week, by the way. It doesn't mean that you go away next week. We have a wonderful speaker for you, Bible teacher, that's going to be here next Wednesday. Chuck Smith has always said, if you can teach the kids in Sunday school, you can teach the adults. And so we have a young man that's going to be here next Wednesday that teaches our kids. And his desire one day is to go into full-time ministry. He's a graduate of NCIC. And so I wish I was going to be here, but I'm going to be at our pastor's conference. We're going to have 1,000 Calvary Chapel pastors over at Murrieta together. And it's like we get crazy and we pull jokes on one another and we cut up and stuff. We have a great time. We get fed and ministered to for a whole week. But don't play hooky because I'm away. And I believe you're going to get a good meal from God's Word next week. So, okay? Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his mercy, kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. We're going to end right there. Because I got word last week that I was going too long on Wednesday nights and the Sunday school teachers were being held captive by these kids out there. And so I won't tell you who told me that, but I've known her for about 40 years. And she teaches Sunday school, so I'm going to be gracious and merciful. Just wait till Psalm 119, though, and see what happens. But isn't Psalm 116 a wonderful psalm? Do you agree? And here's your homework. Go home and get your pad out. Go to your pad and get your pad out. And get a pen and just sit down. Shut everything off. Go alone. Go into your prayer closet, whatever you need to, wherever you need to go. And just sit down and do what the psalmist does in the first verse. I love the Lord because. And see what it does for you. And like I said, once you get going, your pen won't be able to keep up with your praises, really, honestly. And what that will do, it will remind you. It will really remind you of the goodness of God, His grace, His love, His mercy. You know, to see how far He's brought you and all He's blessed you with. We do have a lot to be thankful for. And we have a million reasons to say, I love you, Lord, because. You know what I think of as well? I think of what Scripture says about the Lord's love for us. Scripture tells us that precious are the Lord's thoughts towards us, that if they could be numbered, which they can't, they would be numbered more than the sand. We're talking the sand in the sea. We're talking the sand in the desert. We're talking the sand in that sand trap you were in the other day, you guys playing golf. We're talking even the grains of sand in that clam chowder you bit down and got that grain of sand. Every grain of sand on the planet can't even compare to the number of precious thoughts that God has towards you and I. So just sit down when you get a chance and think of the reasons that we all have to say, I love you, Lord, because. Man, let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for your word tonight. Thank you for your precious thoughts towards us. Thank you, Lord, that you were the initiator in this love relationship. And that we can say, I love the Lord because he first loved me. Thank you, Lord, that sometimes I don't even know how that happened, but I responded. You've been living in the land of the dead, looking for love in all the wrong places, with the deadheads and all this dead stuff we were doing. And Lord, we turned to you and responded to your love and became alive. And now we have life and life more abundantly. And no matter what comes our way, Lord, afflictions, persecution, even betrayal and treason that we saw in the psalm tonight, we can still say, I love you, Lord, because. May your praises be always on our lips, Lord. May we change our attitudes. Oftentimes, Lord, I'm just stressed out, bummed out, oppressed, whatever it might be, and allowing the world to rip me off. And Lord, I just pray, even as the psalmist did in the first verse, that I could just step back and just say, I love the Lord because. And Lord, oftentimes when we begin to focus on your love and your grace and your mercy, the things of this world just begin to fade away. And so help us, Lord, to give thanks, to be a thankful people, to be a worshipful people, to be filled with praise, even as this Hallelujah psalm ends with praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, your word says. And may we do that, Lord. With every breath, may we be thankful. For you alone are worthy. We love you, Lord, because you love us so. And you've got the nail prints to prove it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's